Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Well, in wrapping up our study of Obadiah, we have come to what Obadiah teaches about grace. And that is one of the most important subjects in all the Bible. The whole Christian religion, if you want to call it that, is based upon grace. Salvation is by grace. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was the key issue of the Protestant Reformation. Is salvation by grace or is it by merit? Now, the Roman Church actually talked about grace, but it's when that word alone was added that it made all the difference. They were willing to say that salvation is by grace, but not by grace alone. Grace is God's favor, but it's mixed with man's performance. It's not grace alone. And so that makes all the difference in the world. That's two entirely different ways of understanding salvation. Two entirely different ways of understanding God's relationship with humanity. But the Protestant Reformers rightly insisted that the grace of God is unmerited favor, and that when it comes to salvation, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, not grace plus something, not faith plus something, but grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not faith in Christ plus something else. Faith in Christ plus the church. Faith in Christ plus whatever. All of these things stand alone. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was the foundational doctrine of the Protestant Reformation, tracing back to the days of Martin Luther, beginning in 1517. And that is what the Bible teaches. That's why the Reformers insisted on it, because they based everything upon Scripture. Martin Luther staked his life upon that, and staked his soul upon that as well. So it's very important that we understand grace as it is truly taught to us in the Bible, and we're trying to do that as we wrap up our study of Obadiah. So thank you for joining me on this Tuesday, June 9, and many thanks for those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. Well, we're not talking about the sovereignty of grace, and of course, where this comes out in the book of Obadiah is this issue between Jacob and Esau. The whole contest in Obadiah, the rivalry between these two nations, Edom and Israel, traces back to Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the founder of the nation of Israel, and Esau, the founder of the nation of Edom. And these twin boys were rivals in their lifetime, and their descendants and the nations that came out of them were rivals over the centuries. And the way it culminated was, eventually, God brought down judgment upon Edom, just judgment, wasn't undeserved. God wasn't giving Edom anything that Edom did not fully and completely deserve. God brought down just judgment upon Edom for its many transgressions, and particularly for the way that it mistreated its neighboring nation Israel, who also happened to be blood relatives and traced back to these twin boys, as close of relationship as you can get. And because of their violence against Jacob, God judged Edom. So God's judgment fell upon Edom, never to be withdrawn. God promised that that judgment would eventuate in their being destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. So God rained down just judgment, not one bit more than was fully deserved, upon Edom, and never withdrew that judgment. It remained until they were completely cut off forever. But then there's Israel. Was Israel's performance such that it deserved a different result from God, a different attitude, a different relationship with God? No. Nothing about the boys in their lifetime, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was every bit as sinful as Esau. In some ways, almost seems to be more so. Jacob was the deceiver. Jacob was the supplanter. There was nothing in the performance of Jacob that singled him out for the favor of God in greater measure than Esau, and there was nothing in the performance of the nation of Israel that merited more kind treatment by God than that which fell upon Edom. Israel was a sinful nation. In fact, the transgression of Edom has to do with that period when God sent Babylon into Israel to bring just judgment upon her. And because Edom gleefully entered into partnership with Babylon in carrying out that judgment of God, God judged Edom. And by the way, God later judged Babylon for their sinfulness. But in the meantime, before he brought that judgment upon Babylon, he used Babylon as an instrument of judgment in his hands to bring chastening to Israel. But that's what it turns out to be. If you've been watching it from a mountaintop, so to speak, as these things were unfolding, you might have had difficulty telling the difference between the judgment which God directed against Edom and the judgment which he directed against Israel. It was pretty severe judgment in both cases, but notice what happens. Edom's judgment continues to move forward without being lifted until Edom is destroyed. Israel's judgment is strong and it stings greatly, but in time, Israel is restored to the land. Israel is protected. Israel is preserved. Israel is brought back to the land. Israel is a recipient of God's favor. Anything about Israel that marks Israel out as deserving all this? Nope. Not at all. And if that's what you take away from the account, then you're taking away the wrong lesson. You're reading into it something that isn't there. You're reading into it something that your carnal mind thinks ought to be there, but is not there. And the sacred account makes it clear that it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with that. It only has to do with the appointment of God's sovereign grace. He has chosen to bestow grace upon Israel. He has chosen to favor Israel in a way that he did not favor Edom. Why should he do that? Well, that's not a question that we can answer. It's really not a question that we're qualified to ask, because it really boils down to this. God is God. He has a right to do it. And furthermore, God is not unjust in doing it. And that takes us back into Romans. We started into that yesterday, and I go back to it today. And we're working our way down through this passage in Romans chapter 9. And by the way, before I get back into Romans chapter 9, let me say that I'm well aware that Romans chapter 9 is a very difficult chapter for many people and a very, what should I say, a very abrasive chapter for some people. But it's part of God's Word. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, if you truly believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's God-breathed, that would include Romans chapter 9, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that it corrects our wrong thinking, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, then Romans chapter 9 is all of those things as well. God didn't put it in the Bible and make it an exception to his inspiration or an exception to its profitability for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's not an exception to any of that. It is a vital part of that. God put it in there because this clarifies teaching, which actually is found other places in the Bible, quite a few places, but maybe no place in such a condensed and clear concentration as what you find here in Romans chapter 9. And it's here for us to understand something that if we ignore it, we reject it, we refuse to consider it, we're going to be left with a very important part of truth left out of our thinking. It'll be gone. We can't know all of God's truth if we are unwilling to even consider a portion of what God has given to us. So that's what you've got in Romans chapter 9. I can see that I'm not going to have a lot of time to get back into Romans chapter 9, so let me just finish by this little story, and we'll take it up again tomorrow. But I heard a Bible teacher many years ago say that he was teaching a class, and he'd come to Romans chapter 9, and he had everyone open their Bibles to Romans chapter 9, and then he read Romans chapter 9, the verses that I read yesterday, although he read the whole thing. And when he finished reading it, he reports that a person in the class raised their hand and said something like, "I don't like what you just said." And he said, "But I haven't said anything yet. I just read Romans chapter 9. I just read the scripture. I haven't even made the first comment yet. I haven't said anything. I just read it." And the person said, "Well, I don't like the way you read it." Ha ha ha. Now we're getting to the heart of the matter. Here's a portion of God's Word that the natural man doesn't like. Let's just be honest about it. The natural man doesn't like. But those who are the children of God, though they may find that there's some things here that are challenging and that are going to correct their thinking and are going to force them to understand things differently than what they have understood them, nevertheless, it is God's Word, so our attitude should be, "Lord, help me to understand it. Lord, teach me what it means. Lord, help me to absorb this into my thinking and to correct any errors that I might have in my thinking. Oh, dear Lord, help me to value this portion of your word as much as I value John 3:16. That should be our attitude. And so we'll come back to it again, Lord willing, tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201, saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.